Welcome to TPC Adult Sunday School. Good to see you guys. I didn't get home till 1 this morning and up at 5, so if I seem a little tired, excuse me. we're going to talk about God's covenant with Noah today. Cameron talked about the Adamic covenant last week, and he gave kind of an overview of covenants. And if you want to know more about that, I'm not going to rehash that. He did a great job of kind of defining the word, defining the biblical sense and the use of the word. And so we're not going to go back over that. But we're going to look at a few things. We're going to look at a popular teaching of, and challenging that popular teaching of a common grace view of the Noahic covenant. That's to say that the covenant is with the entire world, not just to the church, not just to believers. We're going to look at, we demonstrate from Scripture that the covenant is redemptive. It's addressed to the church, and it grants dominion and authority to believers, to God's church. Then we'll look at some application as well. So let's read. I'm going to read for us, starting in Genesis 8, verse 20. Then Noah built an altar to the Lord and took every clean animal and of every clean bird and offered them burnt offerings on the altar. And the Lord smelled a soothing aroma. Then the Lord said in his heart, I will never again curse the ground for man's sake, although the imagination of a man's heart is evil from his youth, nor will I destroy everything as I have done. While the earth remains, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, winter and summer, and day and night shall not cease. So God blessed Noah and his sons and said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. And the fear of you and the dread of you shall be on every beast of the earth, every bird of the air, all that move on the earth, and all the fish of the sea. They are given into your hand. Every moving thing that lives shall be food for you. I have given you all things, even as the green herbs. But you shall not eat flesh with its life, that is blood. Surely for your lifeblood I will demand a reckoning from the land of every beast. I will require it, and from the hand of man, from the hand of every man's brother, I will require the life of man. Whoever shed man's blood, by his blood shall be shed. For in the image of God he made man. As for you, be fruitful and multiply. Bring forth abundantly in the earth and multiply in it. All right, let's pray. Father, indeed, we're thankful for this covenant you've made with Noah. Thank you for the dominion that you've given to man in the church. Thank you for the just the blessing of this covenant, Father, for the redemption of the whole world through Christ Jesus, Father. Thank you for all things in these covenants, in these stories, and these tellings point to Jesus. And may we see Jesus in this lesson today. In His name we pray. Amen. So when we think of the Noahic covenant, the God's covenant with Noah, what's the first thing that comes to your mind? Was it? Rain. What was it, John?
Flood.
All right. I also have a rainbow. There are many common elements with the covenant that come to our minds. So today's lesson, and Jim Jordan's got a great article out there called Who Rules the Land? And I've taken a lot of that and kind of put it into this. And he's done a great job of kind of exegeting this and putting into it. So let's look at how the Noahic Covenant is redemptive and addressed to the church. Commentaries on Genesis note that the Noahic covenant is not cut, implying a new covenant, but confirmed. So it's not cut out of the original covenant, but it's confirming the original covenant. This indicates that it is an Adamic covenant that is being renewed here. We could go back to Genesis 1 and 2 and see that it is a faithful humanity that is given the Adamic covenant. And by implication, that those who are faithless will lose the benefits of that covenant. Before the flood, the faithful descendants of Adam were not quite empowered. We're not yet empowered to prevent the wicked from ruling, and we're going to see that now that they are. The Noahic covenant was not addressed to man, but to not just to man, but to man as a covenant man, to the church. The benefits and the duties of the Noahic covenant are not addressed to all mankind, but only to believers. We can see some scripture ties here in 1 Peter 3 that says, for Christ also suffered once for sin, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but being made alive in the spirit, by whom also he went and preached to the spirits in prison, who formerly were disobedient, when once the divine long-suffering waited in the days of Noah while the ark was being prepared, and a few, that is, eight souls, were saved through water. So we see the ark, and this is a type of baptism and reference to the church. Ephesians 2:12 reference covenants of promise, including the Noahic covenant. Therefore, remember that you once were Gentiles in the flesh, who were called uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision made in the flesh by hands. At that time, you were without Christ, but being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. And then we see that, and this is, if you read Jim Jordan's Through New Eyes, he references this as Revelation 4:3. That immediately I was in the spirit, and behold, a throne set in heaven, the one sat on the throne, and he who sat there was like a jasper and sardis stone in appearance. And there was a rainbow around the throne, appearance like an emerald. So Jim specifies that the rainbow is actually a kind of a protection or a covering around the throne, around the church in heaven. Then we see, if we go back to Genesis 8:22, we see that while the earth remains, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, winter and summer, and day and night shall not cease. That rehearses in capsule form the creation account. So it's just encapsulated. So we see seasons, we see day and night, winter and summer, seed time and harvest. All these things are kind of an encapsulation of the creation account, and it's kind of redone there. And in Genesis 9, we have a re-encapsulation of Genesis 1, 26-30, the word of God to a new Adamic race. So there's no reason that there's the covenant was made with Adam, right, and renewed, confirmed in the covenant with Noah. The New Testament tells us that these covenants were for the church as well. So there's no reason to think of the Noahic covenant as a common grace covenant. It's very clearly God's covenants are with his people, with his chosen, with the people that he has called unto himself. And there's no reason to think that this covenant is any different. Rich says the Noahic covenant is based on a sacrifice, from Genesis 8:20, and that sacrifice points ahead to the work of Christ. We know that the work of Christ was done for God's elect, for his church, and that further points us to the covenant being for the church. In Genesis 2, God established the Sabbath as his sign of completing his work. The sign of the Noahic covenant is the rainbow. Jim Jordan calls it God's war bow, which I think is a great analogy there. It's God's war bow placed in the sky, showing that he has completed his war against the first world. And I think it's coincidence, it's not a coincidence, that the world today, especially in the past 20, 30 years, has taken that rainbow and completely perverted it and completely tried to change the meaning. The devil has enabled people to take that rainbow and point us to perversion rather than redemption. They pointed us to what God's explicitly commanded us not to do instead of what God has commanded us to do and the authority that God's given. So verses 9, 11 restate what we've seen earlier. God's covenant is with Noah and his godly seed. The ungodly will lose the regal benefits of it. The covenant embraces every living creature, all flesh, so that the animal kingdom is now repositioned in union with the church and removed from its previous position in union with the wicked. So we see that God has made this covenant with the church, and he will be in it and around it, and we'll see in a few minutes what happens to the ungodly and the wicked. So if we agree that God's covenant is for the church, we've got to understand that means that we are to take this covenant, take the empowerment that God's given us in this covenant, and use it for God's glory and for our benefit. That God has called us to not be idle in this, but to be active in this. God's not called us to just look at the rainbow. As a matter of fact, it's more important that God looks at the rainbow, because God said in his word that he will look at the rainbow and remember never to flood the earth again. So we're not to be idle. We're not to just sit around and think about it. But we know this covenant, it renews creation. As I said a few minutes ago, Genesis 9 parallels Genesis 1. You see kind of a almost a recreation account there. There's a way in which God confirms all the things that he made to Adam in this. And it arms the church with the sword to rule and execute justice, preventing wicked dominance as in the pre-flood times. Verse 5, Genesis 9, 5, surely for your lifeblood I will demand a reckoning from every hand of every beast. I will require it. And from the hand of man, from the hand of every man's brother, I will require the life of man. Whoever sheds a man's blood, by man his blood shall be shed. For in the image of God he made man. So again, we see the unbelievers in this. We see unbelievers, they lose their regal benefits. Ham's curse, and if you look forward to Genesis 9:25, makes Canaanites slaves of slaves or servants of servants and benefit only as squatters or beasts under the church's protection. It means that in all times, believers who rule this world, if we don't like things, how things are going, if we don't like how things are going, we've been given the sword, we've been given the dominion, we've been given the mandate to do something about it. And Jim Jordan says, if we don't like how it's going, we can blame ourselves. We don't like how things are going. It's on, a lot of things are on us. There's a thousand ways to get involved, and we'll talk about those things in a little bit. I will resolve that in just a little bit. So right now, the church rules the nations of the world. So right now, in the covenant, there are only believers alive, right? It's just the people on the ark. This is who this covenant is with. So in that time, right at that time, the church rules the nations of the world. In that time, just as today, we have been given power and dominion. Unbelieving rulers are the puppets, and we are the puppeteers. And you might say, well, I can't go and force the governor to do anything, or force the city council to give me a permit, or force the Congress to do anything. But we can pray. We can be active. We can go out and protest abortion. We can go and be examples of the world. We can both go and be good examples of Christ to our neighbors. We can go do all these things. So there are actions that we can take. So we have to reject neutrality. Rich says, claiming that it establishes religiously, it being the covenant, establishes religiously neutral public square has to be one of the most asinine and idiotic readings of Scripture ever invented. Our pastor loves to mince words, doesn't he? The magistrate must now wield the swords with and per God's justice from Romans 13. So we see that we cannot just assume that this authority has been given. Because if we assume a common grace, in my mind, if we assume common grace understanding of the way of the covenant, then unbelievers have been given the dominion that God intended for the church. Unbelievers have been given authority without God backing it up. Unbelievers have been given all these things that are only promised to the church. And so we cannot read this covenant with that kind of perspective in mind. It creates a world in kind of which we live, right? We kind of act like as a society, not necessarily this church. I think that we here do probably a little better job than some of not living under a common grace covenant. But the church at large has been willing to submit. We saw this over the past 5 years in COVID, where the church submitted to the ruler's rule. They lived under a common grace assumption about this covenant and said, well, we just have to do whatever our rulers say because God's given them authority over us. Well, it's true in a way. God's given the magistrate authority over us, and just laws are just that. They are just, and we should follow those. But unjust laws, laws that would come outside of God's dominion, laws that would pull us away from the word and away from what God's called us to do, i.e. worshiping on Sunday, protecting our bodies, protecting the temple that the Lord's given to us, protecting our children, protecting their lives, protecting their salvation. Those things we are not called to do. So we have a magistrate, but we as the church are the ones that have true authority. Even the secular magistrate operates under God's authority. But we, the church, should be involved. There should be biblically based laws. We should fight for that. We should protest for that. We should elect men to go to Congress and pass biblically just laws. The church not voting or voting wrongly is a huge injustice. It is probably in some ways a cosmic slap, or an attempted cosmic slap in the face of God's promise to us and the dominion that he has given to us. We should elect rulers that are godly. We should elect rulers that will follow his word and rule with the authority that he's given to them as Christians. But we have over and over again elected rulers that do the exact opposite. Elected rulers that push agendas such as the LGBTQ agenda, the trans agenda, the sexual perversion, people that are pushing for approval of minor attracted persons or pedophiles and perverts, people that push rules for grooming our children. There are things that that we push for. There, as I understand it, Pearson Textbooks now has an imam on staff to help make sure that textbooks are more Sharia compliant in our schools and in the government schools. We're voting for that. We're putting people in city in councils that will approve these textbooks to be used in our schools. We're electing governors that are pushing K through 12 public education versus saying, no, that education is the parents' responsibility and they should be putting their kids in private schools or schools that teach biblical truth. But we are electing leaders that do not do that. We have to reject neutrality. We cannot be neutral. We cannot be idle, and we cannot sit idly by while these other people try to take the dominion that God has given to his church, given to his people, and God gives to us. So the church rules by pleasing God. Man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. The church rules at and for God's pleasure. We don't rule for our own good necessarily, but we believe that in God's pleasure will be our own good. We pray, and we should pray more often, on earth as it is in heaven. We should pray for God's kingdom to be constantly coming, that his kingdom be renewed through our leaders in Alabama, in Birmingham, in Hoover, in this room, as in heaven. So we rule by pleasing God, not primarily through politics or evangelism, although those are things that are important and secondary and we will need to get involved. But what we do here each and every week, and the outflowing of that liturgy, the outflowing of that teaching, the outflowing of this table, is the authority that God's given to, especially to, like Rich and Cameron, to bring these elements to us, to feed us. And then God's given us other authority to go out and act on those things, to be fed by those things and to push those things into the world. So we should take the whole Bible seriously. We should read the Bible as a single book from cover to cover and take it seriously, take its teachings seriously. We should live as Christians who are guided wholly by God's word, God's infallible word. Many of you have seen this with churches that have not done this. The churches that believe that, well, that's just a bad interpretation, or, you know, in the cultural context, instead of taking scripture and conforming the world to scripture, they're trying to take the world and conform scripture to it. They're trying to bend and twist and misrepeat and analyze scripture in such a way that it is twisted, perverted, and wrong. So we have to be believers of the whole canon of scripture, the whole counsel of God that is revealed to us, which is why it's important what some would call secondary theological matters, such as even the cessation of gifts or the way that we interpret the covenant for our children, other things, because all that shapes. Some of the worst policy here recently, or some of the worst policy, especially during the Middle East, is due to dispensationalism and a belief about what is over there and what it means. And we have foreign policy that has been shaped over the years by that. We have Christians living today who go, well, you know what? You know, it really doesn't matter if women preach. It doesn't matter if we, even affirm LGBTQ a little bit, because God's coming back tomorrow or the next day. I forget what's the latest date, like September 23rd. Hey, if that's true, I'm in. But I don't think it is. We have these Christians that live in such a way where they don't teach the whole scripture of God. And it starts in the church, and then it flows out into politics, into policy. It puts us as a nation and as a people in awkward and terrible situations to where we feel like we have to protect this certain area because of this over that. And if Jesus is coming back soon, who cares? I think that another, and this is some things Jim listed out, I think another things we should do is, we will do both these things today, is to administer the sacraments properly. Covenant renewal worship includes covenant children. Those covenant children are taught from a young age that they are called by God to himself and that they are loved by him. That they have a responsibility in faith to respond and to live lives that they're called to live. But that God has made promises to them. And in that promises are strength and blessing. We'll see a baby baptized today, and then later we'll see our children feast with us at the table. We will grow strong children in this way. We will grow strong men and women that are ready to go out and stand up for what is right. They're ready to go out and be the people that they need to be. We need to practice church discipline. We need to ensure that the church is kept at its purest form, that we are challenging one another, confronting one another. We're following Matthew 18, one another. Because not doing that is just allowing your brother to go astray. That creates weak Christians. That creates weak people that are not taking this covenant where we've been given dominion to rule with authority, to wield the sword, to demand lifeblood for lifeblood, to do these things, to keep the wickedness out of the world that we saw pre-flood. And we cannot do that with people that are not, with a church that is weak-minded when it comes to discipline. Now, hopefully we never have another church discipline case here. Hopefully the other churches will never have a church discipline case. But it's probably going to happen. And the whole point of church discipline is redemption. The whole point of church discipline is to restore the believer into fellowship and into community and to repent, to forgive, and to practice what Jesus lived. That's the whole point. We should read, study, sing the Psalms. We should be students of the Word. God's given us a war book. We should use it. God's given us a book of peace, a book of songs that will come together when we're depressed, when we're happy, when we're sad, when we're scared, when we need to fight, when we're mad, when we're angry at God or angry with one another. The Psalms will help you through each and every one of those things, and they will be a lifeblood for you. We should think locally. Michael Foster had a conference today, and I like the title of it for a couple of years. It was County Before Country. I think we, and I'm guilty of this too, tend to think globally too quickly, and we want to change. You know, we hear about a nation that's more unchurched or poor or whatever, and we think, well, we got to go fix all that. Well, you can't fix that if you don't have strength here to send out from. We've got to fix our local government, our local churches, our local area, our local schools, our local community centers, our senior centers, our VFWs. All the things, those things have to be fixed so that we can have strength to send from. If we send from a place of weakness, we will fall and fail because you send out the strongest among you to go somewhere else and you fall here. The missionaries, wonderful, I'm not against that at all, but I'm just saying that we've got to make sure that we are focusing locally here. So we can go back and look. We rule first and foremost. And I think the mission of the, let's call it mainstream evangelical church at large, not all of them, but some of them have lost this. We rule first and foremost through our interface with God and by pleasing God through faithful lives. So we rule first and foremost by covenant renewal worship, by coming together to be fed by word and sacrament, to sing together, to war together, to kind of bind up our arms together and shout hoorah, to come to the King and offer our worship and praise each and every week and to receive his blessing to be strengthened and sent out. That's the primary way. Now that strengthens to be sent out is good, where's where all the other things come in, right? Where you get involved in local politics, your prayer life, your local activism in appropriate ways. Those things will flow out. But if you're not doing this, you can't do that effectively. If you're not doing this well, you're not going to do that well. And I think we've seen that in some of the even Christian politicians that we've seen in recent years. God says that his people are to be his agents to carry out his decree of execution against future Canaanites. The reason, and this is Jim Jordan, The reason a flood won't be necessary in the future is that believers will take care of problems as they arise, and unbelievers, will never again be able to control the world. God has not given the heathen the right to bear the sword. It's only because the heathen magistrate are puppets at the end of the church's strings that they can implement civil justice. So they really need the church's authority. Now, they perverted that, but they really need the church's authority. And it's God's authority no matter what, whether they know it or not. What makes it clear is that the wicked are not given the right to rule, is that they are designated as servants of servants. They are removed from the rule, and only believers are in the rule in the first sense. That's in verse 25 in Genesis 9. Proverbs 16:7 says, when a man's ways please the Lord, he makes even his enemies to be at peace with him. When a man's ways please the Lord, he makes even his enemies to be at peace with him. So we should seek to please the Lord, to follow his commandments, to execute his dominion. As I was studying some this week, obviously there was a huge event with Charlie Kirk being shot this week. And as I thought about some of this and the dominion mandate and the mandate that we keep the world, that we're the ones to execute justice, that we empower the magistrate, we empower the things through Christ, through his dominion, through God's dominion, or through God's mandate. I think that, you know, Charlie Kirk did this very well. I think that he took this dominion mandate, this mandate to go and to rule and to exercise authority, he believed it. He believed that he was empowered to go into these universities, into the belly of the beast, and preach and teach, or preach, excuse me, teach and argue and debate and have civil discourse. Charlie Kirk could have his enemies have peace with him. All in this, now one didn't, and it was perverted and terrible. But Charlie Kirk over and over again had people that come up to argue with him, and he would, in a way that I believe was pretty Christ honoring, disarm them, debate them, and prove to the world over and over again that God's truth is sovereign and that His word is sovereign. And I think that's a good example for us of what he did. And I'm not saying all of us are called to go to the university, but he took his strength from his Christian faith and his church. And I don't know all of his regular church habits, but he seemed to be a faithful member of his church, to be worshiping there on the regular, and to be taking that strength and putting it out into the world. And I think he's a good example for us to remember. There's a few quotes out there from pastors in our circles that I want to read here. Jimmy Gill says, "Get right with God. Put away all dishonesty and deception and blame shifting. Be angry and do not sin. Pray for God's mercy on his people and vengeance on the enemies. Stay focused on your mission and help to build God's kingdom." That's a Noahic covenant. That's dominion. That's authority. That's what we should be doing. Rich said, "It is right to be angry in the light of Charlie's murder and recent other atrocities. Scripture commands us to be slow to anger, but there is most certainly a time for righteous anger. We should be angry in a way that mirrors God's own anger at widespread wickedness. In our anger, we must not become vigilantes who resort to violence, but neither can we afford to be passive. Great evil needs to be confronted and dealt with. Perhaps the best way to honor Charlie is to do what Charlie was doing. Trust God, love truth, care for your family, defend the Bible boldly in public, and work to promote the Christianization of our nation in whatever ways that you can." So if you look at this and you ask, and there'll be more updates in the coming months, if you ask, why are we building a new building? Why are we doing this work? Why don't we? Because we want to live lives that are not, that are with the authority of God's grace, and build this church up so we can build from strength and send out from strength. And a big part of that is our school. I'd say that's probably the biggest thing we're doing. We're trying to build a school here that takes this mandate, that lives in covenant with God and with believers, and we want to enter into a covenant with families and say that we want to partner with you to educate your children in such a way that they can be strengthened, that they can be sent out, that they can build. We don't want to produce consumers. That's the biggest mistake we can make, is producing consumers. We must produce producers. We must produce men and women that will go out into the world and be bold and go onto college campuses and speak unashamedly, to be faithful husbands, to be faithful wives, to raise our children in the fear and admonition of the Lord. We feel that can really assist us with that mandate, with the ways that we are called to do that. We need to stop producing, and I'm not talking about us here, but as a society, weak-minded Christians. You can see the fear created all around us. The media, politicians, your friend down the street. People are manufacturing fear all around us. And true Christian bravery with God's authority behind us is the only way to combat that. It's the only way to combat that. Because there's nothing else. If you live as not as a Christian, what else do you have to lean on in this world? As you read the news and the horrible stories day after day, we have to be stronger than the fear that is created. And I'll say, I would argue that weak-minded evangelicals produce strong-minded governments. Because if you look at the government, it will push and take every inch that it can take. Civil, secular government will take every inch that it can take. It will infringe on your religious liberties. It will infringe on your right to do anything if it can. And it serves its purpose well. We do not need weak-minded evangelicals. We need strong-minded evangelicals so that we can fight against this tyranny, this fear, this hatred of God's word, this hatred of God. And that's what we seek to do here each and every week. That's why we feed ourselves. That's why we get fed. That's why Rich and Karen bring us the sacraments every week. That's why we baptize our babies, because we want to start them strong even when they're teeny tiny. It's Christ's strength, right? All this is building up in Christ's strength, not our strength. The only way we can be strong is with Christ. That's what I got for you today. Y'all have any comments or questions? Yeah, I don't have time to explore all that. I think actually did not need to read that book because I did not want to deal with that part. Sorry. Yeah. I realized I haven't read that book, but I'm going to take the pages out here. So I did not have time to explore all that. Cameron might be able to go out.
Sorry, I didn't catch the
squatter in the land of our blessing, right? So they're, I think that's how they describe it. They're part of it.
to understand the concept of grace for the church and common grace. And the more I have looked at it, the more I realized there's no such thing as common grace. It does not exist. The only reason that the rain falls on the just and the unjust is because there's just. Right? It runs off the just and then happens to splash on them. Which kind of begs the question of why the world hates the church so much. Because the minute the church is removed from the world, so is grace.
That's right.
It's
self-defeating. It's I think, you know, that Jim even paralleled it in Matthew 15, where they talk about the tennis raptor, the tail straps, the dogs, you know, the kind of the unjust are. They're getting tennis straps, but you got to have a table, and someone to set the wheel, right. The hash rack.
Specific to the subject of blasphemy.
Yeah, I don't think so, but yeah, that's a good
question.
Well,
the founders created the Constitution. They did start with the concept that somebody's going to, in their right mind, would be a bunch of blasphemers. That's going the wrong way.
That's right, and I think there's, yeah, and I think Baltimore, we're past a time where they probably couldn't foresee the amount of blasphemy it would be. So it's kind of no one's a blasphemy, we don't need to put that in there. A perfect law, and I mean, there's also a perfect law, right, we could pass, and the law will get passed when we can enforce. So if you're passing free speech today, would you put that in there, or would you say, I'm running the free speech law, and I know it passed, or I'm putting some blasphemy in there, and they don't get passed. So there's other laws like that. And that's a discussion about that. I'm saying, that there's wisdom in how we do it. So. Yes, ma'am.
When Jesus was asked whether he should pay taxes or not, he said, give the Caesar what Caesar and give the God what God. I'm sure Caesar did not do everything righteously.
That's right.
Taxes, but Jesus said he still paid them. Mm-hmm. So you can look at any law and find fault with it, but also Jesus does give over to some law.
That's right, yeah, that's right. And I think that, we should follow, the Bible's clear, we should follow the civil rights, we should follow law, and until it pulls us out of, Christian conscience, right? All right. Let's pray for our portion.
Father, indeed, we're thankful for the day you've given us, for this, for your word, for the things that you've taught us in your word, for the ways that you've given us dominion and authority in the world. Father, may we exercise that with justice, Father, but according to your word. May we exercise it with honor, Father. May we get involved and may we be examples for those around us, Father. May we elect godly and just leaders. Thank you for the covenants you've made with us. Thank you for renewing your covenant with us today. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.